Today's message comes to us from Genesis chapter 48. We're in the concluding chapters of Genesis. The climax of the book's action is past. The remainder of the book will be focused on the deaths of our main characters, Jacob and his son Joseph. Before they die, Jacob will give blessings to his many sons, just as his father did for him. Today, we will focus on the blessing that Jacob gave to Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, you will remember that Ephraim and Manasseh are not literal sons of Jacob, in the English sense of the word. Rather, they are his grandsons. They were born to Jacob's son Joseph after Joseph had risen to prominence in the land of Egypt. So, on to the passage. It is Genesis chapter 48, and you can read it on your own. We read first in verses 1 and 2 that Jacob is ill, and we get the impression that his illness is so severe that he has great difficulty in getting out of bed. This is no surprise to us. He is at least 130 years old and is possibly as old as 147. It is likely, however, that Jacob is closer to 130 than to 147 because the passage notes that the boys, Ephraim and Manasseh, sat on his knees. When Jacob was 147, the boys would have been grown, so knee-sitting would be a little awkward. But grandparents are like that sometimes, I guess. Regardless, he's at least 130. Seeing that no one in modern history has lived that long, I'd say he's doing pretty well for his age. Jacob, we have noted, was in excellent health, as old as 91 years old. But things evidently went downhill fairly quickly for him after Joseph's disappearance when he was 108. In the last chapter, Jacob recounted to Pharaoh that the days of his life have been few and evil in comparison to the days of his fathers, and he is right about that. Both Abraham and Isaac outlived Jacob by about 30 years, meaning that they lived about 20% longer. Now, it is clear that lifespans have been shrinking throughout the book of Genesis, so I don't know that we can blame Jacob for having a relatively short life, but it appears to me that many of Jacob's troubles have been his own doing. We've noted repeatedly that Jacob has made mistakes that caused him trouble. He cheated his brother to the point that he had to flee him to save his life, for example, and he had a great deal of trouble for that error. He deceived his father and showed favoritism to his children, which created a culture in which they deceived him by selling Joseph into slavery. Perhaps if Jacob had not been involved in such favoritism, if he had not been involved in deception, and if he had not been involved in trying to upend the natural order by swapping birthrights around, he would have had years that were much more pleasant, and perhaps he would have had more of them to boot. Reading on, though, we will find that Jacob still hasn't learned his lesson, and he is about to start more trouble that will reverberate straight through the entire Bible. Joseph, on hearing that his father is ill, comes to him from Goshen, and he brings with him his two sons, Manasseh the elder and Ephraim the younger. In verses 3 through 7, Joseph goes in to see Jacob. Evidently, he leaves Ephraim and Manasseh outside until he has spoken to his father alone, or else Jacob just doesn't notice them because of his difficulty with seeing. But Jacob, now at the end of his life, takes the opportunity to recount some of its major events. In verses 3 through 4, he recounts his visit from God at Bethel, which he calls by the Canaanite name Luz, and recites the terms of the covenant that God made with him. Namely, that Jacob would be fruitful and would take the land as a possession. We, of course, discussed this in some depth in a message published on October 30th, 2016. In verse 7, he briefly covers the story of his return to Canaan and laments the loss of Rachel on the road to Bethlehem. In verses 5 and 6, Jacob focuses on his grandchildren, Manasseh and Ephraim, telling Joseph that here, in the end of his life, he will claim them as his own and as equals to their uncles. Evidently, he is taking them as replacements for his son Joseph, whom he had lost for most of Joseph's life. We also expect that this is a prophetic proclamation that both boys will ultimately be the fathers of so many people that they will have numbers rivaling those of their uncles, and indeed, this is the founding moment for Ephraim and Manasseh as tribes of Israel. After Jacob has delivered this little speech, the boys are brought to him. This, we suppose, is the first time that Jacob has had an opportunity to see them, as when they come in, he asks in verse 8 who they are. Of course, again, this may be due to his advanced age. Joseph identifies the boys as his sons, and Jacob, who now has difficulty seeing just as his father once did, asks that the sons be brought to him so that he can bless them. Now, when Jacob takes the boys, he does something that is very interesting. He puts his right hand on Ephraim the younger and his left hand on Manasseh the elder. What does this mean? Today, the right hand is viewed as the dominant hand, and for most people it is used for most functions. This tradition dates back to the most ancient times. So in putting his right hand on Ephraim rather than Manasseh, Israel is giving the better blessing to the younger son rather than to the older. The passage makes it very clear to us that this was no accident. While Joseph sought for his sons to receive their blessings in the proper order by bringing them each to the appropriate hand, Israel intentionally crosses his hands to touch the heads of the boys. When Joseph sees it in verse 17, he is so displeased that he verbally objects and attempts to move his father's hands, and Jacob very intentionally refuses, saying that the younger shall be greater than the older. I think this tells us something very important about old Jacob. He is totally unrepentant of his former errors. Years ago, he, the younger son, stole the blessing from his older brother, and now, in his old age, he is so obstinate and desperate to prove himself that he will intentionally make a show of this error by enforcing it on the next generation. And his favoritism for the younger son, a favoritism that cost him Joseph years before, is again on full display. Though he barely even knows Ephraim and Manasseh, Jacob is very openly and intentionally choosing Ephraim as the favorite for no reason except that he is younger. Now, we aren't yet to the blessings that will be given to Jacob's literal sons, and we'll discuss them when we get to them, but we have mentioned before that Judah has become the rightful heir to the birthright. Reuben, Simeon, and Levi have forfeited theirs. However, Israel's unjust favoritism toward Joseph, the younger, is so strong, and his favoritism toward Ephraim, the younger, is so strong, that ultimately the scriptures will say this of it in 1 Chronicles 5, 1-2. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's couch, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the sons of Israel, so that he could not be enrolled as the oldest son. Though Judah became strong among his brothers and a chief came from them, yet the birthright belonged to Joseph. So we see here, and the scriptures confirm, the eldest lost the birthright, legitimately, and Judah, by natural right, became the leader. But Israel is here giving Joseph and his son Ephraim the birthright. When the law comes, it will record this as an injustice. Witness Deuteronomy 21, verses 15 through 16, which says, "If a man has two wives, the one loved and the other unloved, and both the loved and the unloved have borne him children, and if the firstborn son belongs to the unloved, then on the day when he assigns his possessions as an inheritance to his sons, he may not treat the son of the loved as the firstborn in preference to the son of the unloved, who is the firstborn." And in this case, that's exactly what happened. Judah was the son of an unloved woman, whereas Joseph was the son of Rachel, whom Jacob loved. So he's chosen Joseph over Judah. So make no mistake, the Bible says that this is a mistake, and Jacob, even after a lifetime of making the same disastrous blunder time and again, is intentionally continuing to make the mistake, even over Joseph's strong objections. Some people never learn. In this case, we see that Jacob is doubling down on his sin rather than humbling himself and repenting. I wonder how many there are in the audience today who believe that doubling down on something might make it right, or might convince other people that it is right, even when they recognize it is wrong. I do hope that you will not have the same kind of pride that Jacob had, but that you will learn to confess your sins instead of doubling down on them. Jacob's favoritism will have long-lasting consequences. Judah, the natural heir to the birthright, will struggle against Ephraim for that right throughout the Old Testament. We will witness a confrontational attitude from the Ephraimites, particularly when other tribes go to battle without them, as in Judges chapter 8 and 12. Ultimately, the Ephraimites will lead Israel in a rebellion against Rehoboam, a king from the tribe of Judah, splitting the nation into two distinct entities, and under Ephraim's leadership, Israel will decline and eventually go into slavery. Judah will remain free for a longer period of time, and will eventually return from their exile, while the northern tribes of Israel, including Ephraim, will be dispersed. This is why the New Testament speaks of people living in Judea and not Israel, and it's why we have Jews as an ethnic group to this day. It's because there was a split in the nation of Israel, and that split started right here, with Jacob showing undue favoritism to Ephraim. So this is something important that you need to understand when you read the Bible. Often we'll read a passage, particularly in prophetic books, that will make particular mention of Ephraim or Joseph, and this is a poetic way of referring to the people of the northern kingdom of Israel as opposed to the southern kingdom of Judah. So what did Jacob say in blessing the boys? Not much compared to other biblical blessings of this type. In verse 15, he invokes God. He doesn't call God by name, but he does identify him as the God of Abraham and Isaac, and he gives God glory by recognizing him as his shepherd. I suppose that this is the first time in the Bible that God has been compared to a shepherd. It is a metaphor we will see throughout the Bible, and it gives us the idea that God is a protector, a provider, a guide, and a ruler, just as a shepherd is over his flock of sheep. Jacob also calls on the angel who has redeemed him from all evil. It is my presumption that this is a reference to the angel of the Lord. We have a message devoted particularly to discussion of this figure, which was published on July 17, 2016. And in that message, we came to the conclusion that the angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Christ. Describing him as one who has redeemed him from all evil seems fitting. So having called upon both God the Father and God the Son, Jacob next makes his request of them, and it is a simple one. He requests that the boys be blessed, and that his name should be carried on in them as they become a multitude of people. So the blessing then is just that they prosper and have many children. In verse 20, Jacob adds to the blessing, predicting that in future times all will go so well with Ephraim and Manasseh, that the rest of Israel will use them as an example of the blessings of God and invoke their names in blessing others. The passage concludes with a prophetic utterance from Jacob, namely that his sons will again someday go back to the land of their fathers, and, in expectation of their future arrival there, Jacob bequeaths to Ephraim and Manasseh, the sons of Joseph, a certain piece of land. Now, this piece of land is something of a curiosity. The word in Hebrew used to describe this land is Shechem, which evidently can refer to a topographical formation, but we immediately recognize it as a proper place name. That place being the place which Simeon and Levi conquered by deceiving and murdering the inhabitants. My question here is why translations like the King James, NIV, ESV, and others translate this word as a mountain slope or a ridge or piece of land, etc., when it seems just as reasonable to transliterate the term as a proper place name. There is some historical precedent for transliterating a proper noun here, as the Septuagint did it. Of course, the Septuagint is not a definitive authority. Perhaps someone more knowledgeable of Hebrew than myself would like to enlighten me on the subject, because I can see no reason that it should not be called Shechem. Of note is the fact that Jacob claims to have taken the land himself with his sword and bow, and that description doesn't match Shechem proper. He also claims that this piece of land was held by Amorites, whereas we get the impression that Shechem proper was filled with Hivites. However, the relationship between Hivites and Amorites is unknown or unclear. Of course, when Jacob might have taken such a piece of land is also unknown. If Jacob is not referring to Shechem proper, then we have no record of this conquest. For now, I will assume that the place Jacob describes is Shechem proper and that he is leaving it to Joseph and his sons rather than to Simeon and Levi who took it. Jacob, whom we have grown to distrust, claims that he took the land from the Amorites with his sword and bow, but my supposition is that he is simply taking credit for Simeon and Levi's work. Whatever the case, Shechem proper will actually end up in the land of Manasseh. So then, in this passage, we have begun the conclusion of the book of Genesis. Jacob, one of our final main characters, is dying, and he gives his blessing to Ephraim and Manasseh. In doing so, he maintains his characteristic flaw by displaying favoritism for the younger over the older, setting up trouble that will reverberate throughout the Old Testament. Next week, we will continue with Jacob's blessings to his other sons. For those of you who might be listening to this message away from your computer and are looking for more like it, you can find us at eastjordan.church.